would like to secure a New Testament and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16 is where we'll be this evening. It's good to see you once again, and I certainly hope that the things I prepared for this evening will be beneficial to you. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31 records a story spoken by Jesus that we are all familiar with. It is titled The Story of the Rich Man and Lazarus in my Bible, my translation with those who had put this together. What we'll find is it's really the story of the rich man, and we'll discuss some things that we can learn from this story. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" It is a very interesting story that unveils a truth about a realm which we cannot see and that awaits us beyond the grave. And there is a dispute whether this is a parable or whether this is a true story. And the way I look at it is it doesn't seem to be like a parable. It's not introduced like a parable. In chapter 15 and verse 3, he begins that he spoke a parable saying, and the things that follow are obviously parables. No parable ever mentioned specific names. There's a parable we know that mentioned Samaritans and Levites and priests, but never an actual name. As he mentioned the individual who was a beggar, his name was Lazarus. But whether it's a true story or a parable really makes no difference, because parables always tell truth. They are symbolic, and we can't try to look into every single tiny little detail in a parable, but they always relate spiritual truths to the people. And so as Jesus told this story, or a parable, he told it to make sure his audience understood some truths concerning life, concerning death, concerning the time before the judgment, the time we will be in the Hadean realm if we pass from this life before Christ comes again. He shows us some of the nature of that area and some facts that we must take to heart if we wish to be with God for eternity. And so I want to look at some things concerning the rich man this evening in Luke chapter 16. Firstly, noting that it is obvious physical possessions cannot save us. Riches will not allow us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches will not keep us from death. It says that he was a rich man. Not only that, but he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But the rich man also died and was buried. He was not just one that was rich, but it was someone who was of a high position, perhaps royalty, as he's wearing purple. He was an individual that people knew of. He was an individual that people respected. He was an important individual, and an individual with an immense amount of riches to the extent that he fared sumptuously every day, meaning kind of what Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Whatever he desired, he did not keep from himself. You know, some things we desire, some things maybe we like, and we wish we had the ability to afford those things. But the rich man and Solomon, they wanted something, and they had the money to get it. They had the power to get it. They had the resources to get it. He never went a day where he was hungry. He never went a day where he was lacking shelter to sleep during a time of storm. He never went a day where he was without proper clothing. He never went a day where he was not comforted until this illness struck him or until his life was taken. The riches could not keep him from the grave, and the riches could not get him into heaven. We notice this throughout the scriptures in James, the first chapter. James is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's giving them instruction concerning trials, concerning various things. It's a very practical book. And he says in verse 9 of James 1, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." His audience, James's audience, that is, was filled with Christians who were poor. And being poor, especially in that culture, was not simply lacking money, but it was being lowly. You were treated poorly, not just being poor financially, but socially and physically. And so we talked about trials and how you need to endure trials. Count it joy when you fall into various trials, because this helps you spiritually. And what you can do as a lowly brother, as a poor brother in Christ, is you can glory in your exaltation, because you may not have anything physically, but when you come up out of the water of baptism, you have everything you need. You have the riches laid up for yourself in heaven. But the same can be said with the rich Christian. He has those riches in heaven, but the physical riches he has, they're not going to help him. It doesn't add anything to him spiritually. And so it's as if those don't exist is how he should live. He is humiliated. He's brought low, and they're on equal plane spiritually. And you should glory in that humiliation, because you're going to pass away just like the flower in the field. People tend to get caught up in their riches. And this is why it's so difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because it's impossible, but because all the riches are before him. He gets caught up in that. And instead of glorying in the riches he has in heaven and being humiliated as a Christian, being a humble man, he thinks that he's got it made. There is a false sense of security with physical possessions. But this not only would not get him into heaven, but it's not going to keep him from the grave. It says, "No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." It's not sinful to have riches. It's not sinful to be smart with your finances and establish a foundation for your future. But you can be investing and you can be saving and you can be working and gaining, and you can die during that time. It won't keep you from the grave. Your life can be over in an instant, just like the flower in the field is beautiful and it stands out, and the next day it could be gone. It could be withered. It could be dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul said, "In Adam, all die. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. No one can escape death because all men die. It is natural. It is the way of life. And God appointed it to be that way. All men are going to die, and after that, the judgment. This is something continual. This is something appointed. This is something that is going to happen. No one escapes this. We need to understand, even more importantly, that when we do die, it doesn't matter how many riches we die with. That can't save our souls. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him how to instruct the rich individuals. Because rich people can get to heaven, but it's going to be difficult and they need to know how to act. They need to know how to view life. It says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We notice that he says in verse 7, the way we came into this world as far as our physical possessions is the way we're going to leave this world. Meaning any benefit, and we receive benefit from our wealth, from our privileges physically, from the things that we have and the physical blessings we have from God. We receive benefit from them. They help us in this life in a physical way. But any benefit that we have from those riches is not going to be there after we die. We don't take them to the grave. We can't take them with us. We need to understand that. And if we understand that, then we understand the danger in that desire to become rich, to grow and grow in riches and riches. Because we can fall into that temptation. We can fall into that snare. And if we grow to love money, then we have found the root of all kinds of evil. There may be no stopping us in seeking and finding these riches. We need to understand the danger with regard to that. But we also need to understand that although we may not consider ourselves rich, we're rich to a lot of people. We've got it made in this country. We are blessed. God has given us an abundance of physical things. And even if you are in a lower category in the place you live, we live, you still need to understand that you've got things, and those things cannot get you to heaven. You cannot take those things with you. Any benefit you receive from those things is not going to exist after you die. And so he says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The only way a rich man is going to get to heaven is if he recognizes his true riches are in heaven and he's storing them up. The rich man died. They buried him. And his riches were still there. His family still had his wealth. Whatever he had signed over to any other individual in his family, in his will, they had that and it was there, but it was no longer his and it was no longer helping him. He no longer received a benefit from it. He died just like the poor man died. These physical things in this life cannot help us spiritually, cannot get us to heaven. But also we see in Luke 16 with the rich man, the concept of a large family. And there's nothing wrong with family. Family is good. Family is lovely and fun and beneficial, and it's pure and it's from God. And we can receive a lot of things from family, especially spiritual help and encouragement and assistance. But family can't save us, just like riches can't save us. In verse 27 and 28, he desired for him to send Lazarus to his father's house because he had five brothers. And many times in the Bible, what you see is that the men are recorded, but the women aren't. Women and children aren't recorded. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it just says this many men and then women and children. And so it's not necessarily true that these brothers were single. They might have had wives and they might have had children. It was a big family. And we understand that not only family, but he must have had many friends and people that loved him and people that knew him and people that respected him and enjoyed his company. He was an individual who people knew, an individual people respected, but his family could not be righteous for him. His family could not get him to heaven. His family couldn't make the decisions for him. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You cannot be saved by what your mother or your father or your wife or your husband or your child or your sibling does. Salvation is an individual thing, and we need to understand it in that way. It's your salvation. Philippians chapter 2, 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But in the 22nd verse of Luke 16, we see that he was buried. And I doubt very seriously, as a rich man, the burial was unceremonious. And whatever they did in their culture, there were people there, there were loved ones there, they were gathered around, family and friends. His huge family must have been there weeping and maybe even laughing and enjoying the memories. And it didn't matter how they viewed him, his fate was sealed. His family couldn't save him. And we've all been to funerals where we know the person who we're remembering. We know the service is for a person who was not obedient to the gospel. Or perhaps they were a Christian who had fallen away from the truth and they died in that state. And there might be even an individual who preaches that funeral, who gets up there and speaks a purely positive message and preaches that person into heaven. It's not possible. It can't happen. No matter what that person was to us, perhaps we think that individual was a good family man. He was a genuine person, and he was a good person. He helped out in the community. He helped people when they needed help. He was an individual who would do anything for his family. If he wasn't obedient to God, that can't save him. And we can have those good memories about him, but it's not going to change the truth of how he lived. And because of this, and this reality, we should never have the mindset to choose family over Jesus Christ. And people think that. They look at an individual who's a good old family man, and he takes care of his family. He would die for his family. And that's good. That's respectable. But did he choose them over God? Did he ever submit to God? Does he love God more than his family? As much as he loves his family, who does he love more? Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of those of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We need to love our Lord and Savior, our God, our Creator, more than our family. Not just a little bit. There needs to be such a contrast, such a vast difference that it is as if we hate our family compared to our love for God. That's the kind of love that Jesus describes here. We don't actually hate our family, but our love for them is not anywhere close to our love for the Lord. And the rich man obviously didn't have that mindset. If he did, he would have been obedient to God's law that he was under. He would have enjoyed the time with his family, but been an example to them as one who feared God and loved God more than anything else in his life. But when he died, and his family gathered and they buried him, and they remembered him, whatever they remembered, whether good or bad, it could not affect him where he was. It could not benefit him. And there's a reason for that, because he died how he lived. When we are living and we're either in fellowship with God or we're not in fellowship with God, if our life is taken from us and we're in fellowship with God, then we're going to be in fellowship with God after death. If our life is taken and we are not in fellowship with God, we're not going to be in fellowship with God after death. Some people have this idea that death is magical, that you can be living in the world and you've obeyed the gospel, but now you've turned back to this fleshly mindset and you're serving the lust of the flesh and you are serving sin again and you are not faithful to the Lord. But because you had been faithful at one point in time, or perhaps you have this mindset to come back eventually, you're just not ready right now, and you die in that state, you're not saved. It doesn't work that way. Death doesn't change anything except for solidifying the state you're in before God. Galatians chapter 6 illustrates this principle. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When your soul is required of you and you are sowing to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And the same thing with the Spirit. He said in verse 25, Abraham did to the rich man, "Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." And the things that he received that were good, his wealth and all of those things that he benefited from, they weren't necessarily inherently sinful, but that was his life. That's what it was all about. He had a fleshly mindset. He worried about the physical and didn't think about the spiritual. And then when he died thinking about the fleshly things, he's currently concerned with those things and continually not concerned with spiritual things. He's not going to receive any blessing from God or favor from God when he dies. He had that opportunity. Matthew chapter 6 discusses the mindset that we should have. In verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if your heart is with earthly treasures when your life is taken from you, that's all you get, is what you had in this life. And now you're in torments in Hades. You're in that realm that is awaiting the judgment, and you are in pain and anguish forevermore. He says there's no crossing over from here to there. There is a gulf that is fixed. And he said, "Let me cross over there. Let me send Lazarus. Come him, bring him to come and cool my tongue with some water." You can't cross over here and Lazarus can't cross over there. And it's not something that is set for a specific amount of time and then you've served your sentence. Your sentence is eternal. If you're living lost and then you die while you're living lost, you die how you live. You're lost in death. If you're with God and you are found, if you are in fellowship with Him and you die and you are in fellowship with Him, then you are in fellowship with Him for eternity. Paul illustrates this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're not judged by what we are out of the body. We're judged by what we are in the body. And I think men misunderstand this, or they just don't want to accept the truth, because they think, surely after I'm dead, and I know the truth. Maybe some, they're confused. A false teacher deceived them, and they bought that deception, and they lived in that deception. And they died, and all of a sudden they know the truth because they're in torments in Hades. And they understand that what they did was not right. They weren't following the truth. For some reason, some seem to think that because now they know, then God is going to spare them. But He judges us based on what we do in the body. And when you're not in the body anymore, you can't change anything. Which is why He says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we should do the same, but we certainly should understand this truth ourselves. And we see that terrible realization with the rich man. So he lived in the body and he's given what he's sown in the body. He reaps corruption. He's in torments in Hades. And because he's not in the body anymore, he can't repent. He can't turn from what he's done. He can't make things right with God. He had his opportunity. He had his time. And he knows his fate is sealed for eternity. And with that knowledge, he wanted his family to avoid the same mistake he made. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I think sometimes we can get a misunderstanding about those who have passed from this life, who are close to us, that lived lost and died lost and are now lost in death. We don't want to accept it sometimes. And you have individuals who refrain from obeying the gospel because grandma wasn't obedient to the gospel. And if I obey the gospel, then I'm accepting that she's lost in death. And there's even been individuals who have preached sermons that are titled that way. What about grandma? Because people will ask that. And there have been individuals who have said, we can't know. Perhaps grandma is saved. Who knows what the grace of God covers? But we know what the grace of God covers. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. That's the formula. God isn't going to change it for any man. He's impartial. If he did that, he would have to do it for everyone. It would be inconsistent with his revelation. If they did not obey the gospel and they lived in a lost state and died in the lost state, they're lost in death. But you know what grandma is thinking? You know what she's desiring, just like the rich man, is for you to be warned. Don't come here with me. You see that in a physical sense in this life. You have an old man, perhaps he's a grandpa. Now we're talking about grandpa. And he's lived a hard life. He's taken drugs and he's lived his life with the wrong people. He's gotten into so much trouble, and it's not only cost him a hard life mentally and psychologically, but physically. Perhaps he's had a rough time on his body, and he turns to his grandson or his granddaughter and says, don't do it. Don't live like I did, because you're going to have all of this regret. Your body's going to be worn down more than it should be, and you're going to perhaps not have as long time to live if you do some things in the flesh. Don't do what I did. Don't be who I am. That's what those who have died before us and are lost in death are thinking spiritually, and it's more important. Don't do what I did. Don't come where I am, because my fate is sealed. I can't do anything, but you can. You have the opportunity. And so he wants Lazarus to be sent to them to warn them, because surely if someone comes from the dead, then my brothers are going to listen. Surely. They're going to understand. But we remember what he said. He said, no, or he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, but if someone comes from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What did the chief priests do when they saw Jesus risen? They said, go and tell people that it's not true. Go and tell people that his disciples stole his body. They saw the truth, but didn't change them from their ways. They didn't repent. They didn't submit to their Lord, their King. Lazarus couldn't convince them if Moses can't convince them and the prophets can't convince them. This is the same thing in the gospel dispensation. Paul said, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Jews and Greeks foolishness. And we see the same thing today. They talk about miracles and they look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, and instead of reading them in their context and considering what they actually mean, they start talking about these signs that are going to come and warn us of the end of times. We want a sign. Or we want some philosophy. We want the latest ideology of this age. We don't want the preacher to get up there and preach a simple truth. We don't want to hear a message about a king who is slain, deity who died for us. The Greeks thought that was foolish. Jews didn't want a king that way. It was a stumbling block to them. And the same is with society today. They're rejecting the only thing that can save them. And they don't understand the special nature of this message. It is the power of God to salvation. You know, he sent signs, and they're recorded for us in this book. That's sufficient. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And that gospel is preached to you this evening. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And it's up to you to obey that message. And your sins will be washed away. But we need to understand that the rich man was an individual who lived and died over 2,000 years ago. And over 2,000 years ago, he woke up after dying in this place of torment. And he's still there to this day. And the judgment is going to come, and his sentence is going to be hell for eternal life. It'll never end. It never has. That's where we're headed if we don't obey God. That's where we're headed if we don't submit to him. And when our life on this earth comes to an end, then there's nothing left for us. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, so consider it tonight. Have you obeyed the gospel? You're given this opportunity, and we want you to do so. And if you have obeyed the gospel, are you living righteously? Are you living according to God's word? You need to be one who submits to every facet of the gospel of Christ continually, each and every day. If you have anything spiritually that we can assist you with, anything that makes you subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.